This morning we're going to turn to the book of Job, Job chapter 38, and read a few verses there. Job, you'll find it just before Psalms. Job chapter 38, and we'll read at verse number 1. And again, if you know anybody who is an atheist or is of atheistic persuasion, you learn off chapter 38, 39, 40, 41, and 42 of Job, and you'll find yourself armed with some very, very strong arguments for the existence of God. You see, in the book of Job, he was a man who suffered greatly, lost his wealth, lost his family, and lost his health as well. But Job always sort of maintained himself in a sort of self-righteous way until finally God spoke to him in the chapter 38, asked him some questions in that chapter and the following chapters. And of course, Job couldn't answer, and neither can any atheist answer the questions as well. This is a powerful portion of the word of the Lord. Job chapter 38 and verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars assigned together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" So the Lord is telling Job, where were you when I made the earth and the angels were there? Where were you? And of course, Job couldn't really answer that question. We're going to slip down now to verse number 19, where the Lord has another question. Where is the way where light dwelleth? Now, there's a good one for the scientist today. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof, that thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof? Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? And may the Lord bless to our hearts this short reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow before thee today in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, O God, we acknowledge today how great, how magnificent, how infinite thou, the God of heaven, is. And yet, Lord, beside thee, we are but mere grasshoppers. In the very nations of the world, as thou declared to be as a small dust of the balance and as a drop in a bucket. O God, thou art so great, we are so infinitesimal. And Father, we thank thee that in thy word thou hast told us and reminded us that though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. And so today we rejoice that thou art concerned about us who live on this tiny little planet in the ocean of space. O God, thou art concerned about us as individuals. And today, our Father, we thank thee for the wonder of who thou art and the wonder of thy creation and of thy great redemption. Be with us now, we pray, and speak to us. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things from out of the law of God today, and refresh our souls and do us good, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Winter officially started yesterday, although in our case, winter started sometime earlier in the month of December, and we have the last Lord's Day seen what winter can do. We had a tremendous snowstorm here. And for those who are watching from afar off, we had a tremendous snowstorm. And for the first time in I think 7 years we had to cancel out Sunday services because of the inability to get to the church and for the safety of our people. I sometimes think as you look out the snow that the Lord's looking down and He's laughing at those who are of the global warming crowd. Because last Lord's Day, you would say, well, where is the evidence of global warming? I was even talking yesterday to Paul Fitzsimons down in our work in Jamaica. And Paul was telling me that even in Jamaica, he says the average temperature this last 2 or 3 weeks is less than it normally is. Now, their temperature is quite high because every day it's about 90 degrees. And I asked one man down there, brother, does it never cool down here? Oh, yeah, man, he says, it gets down to about 75. That's a cold night for them, 75. But anyhow, Paul was saying that the average temperature down there has cooled down. So I sometimes wonder if, as the Bible says, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. Now, when the first snow comes, it is welcomed as the landscape has changed and looks so nice as it's painted with glistening powder. But then with each successive snowfall, they get less and less welcomed, except by the young people. The young people, they enjoy the snow because the snow to them means skis and skates and snowmobiles and snowmen and sleds, all those nice things. But then when you get older, snow means digging, it means plowing, it means slipping, it means sliding and sometimes falling, as Brother Bodner did, and it means also and scraping slush, and it means jumper cables and all kinds of nasty things. So we don't look at it so nice the older you get. But the Bible tells us here that we have a treasure store round about us. And in verse number 22, God asks Job, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Now, we look at snow falling down, don't think very much about it, except either the fun it may be for younger people or the problem it gives to us who are older. But the Lord says here, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? And so this morning, what I want to do is to open up, as it were, God's treasure box and look at some of the wonderful jewels that are to be found there, gleaming jewels that God has given us. And so as we open the treasure chest of the Lord, the first thing we come to is the treasure of supernatural power. Because in snow, you have one of the great evidences of the great creative genius of the Lord our God. Now, when you have a snowstorm like last Lord's Day, if you had time to look, you'll discover that if you had a box just 2 foot square, that's not very big, a box 2 foot square and 10 inches deep, that's not very deep, that contains 1 million snowflakes. Now, I didn't measure them, but somebody who has time did that, and they tell us that there's 1 million in a 2 by 2, 10 inches deep. And then you think of what we have outside, the billions and billions and billions of snowflakes that fell just last Lord's Day alone. And every crystal is unique. You look at it under a microscope, you'll find every one of them is hexagonal, having 6 sides, and every one is just a masterpiece of exquisite beauty. And you'll see people trying to copy that in their decorations at this time of the year. And in Job chapter 37, the previous chapter, it says in verse number 6, for the Lord saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. And so last Lord's Day, the snow obeyed the Lord and came down to at least our part of the earth. Now, not only do you have the genius of the Lord in creation, but you have the power of snow. Now, you would think that, snow is not very strong. It is lifted up from the sea and from the land and descends lightly and silently upon the world. And you'd ask yourself, is there anything so fragile as a snowflake? And yet when you get the snow piled down, for example, in the Rocky Mountains, you can have an avalanche. And the avalanche of snow just races down the mountain, getting up to speeds of 200 miles an hour. And the blast of air proceeding, going in front of the avalanche snow, is so strong that it itself can blast a house into pieces. And that's just from snowflakes. And then again, you think of the power of the glacier, because as somebody said regarding the ice of a glacier made up of snowflakes over a period of time, before whose silent power the hardest granite crumbles to dust. And so in the snow that falls on about us, there is tremendous example of the existence and the creative genius of the Lord our God. There are those who say there is no God, but they're blinded to the existence and the power that is there for all to see. And as somebody said, there's none so blind as those who will not see. You bring them, you show them the evidence, but they will not see because they've determined in their mind there is no God. But you look at the snow itself and you have to conclude with the psalmist, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So snow, first of all, you open up the treasure chest and the first thing that strikes you is the treasure of supernatural power. Then you go back into the treasure chest of the Lord. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? And we come upon another unique treasure. And that is the treasure of sovereign purity. Now, you say there's nothing as white as snow. And there's nothing so white or pure as snow. Now, besides snow, all other white things, they are off color. You may think your teeth are nice and white and you use all those strips and so on to make them nice and white. And you think your teeth are white until you see them against the background of fresh snow. And your teeth will look positively gray or yellow. And you think, well, boy, that doesn't look so good. And then again, you wear a nice shirt and even though your shirt may be brand new, you think that it looks so good and it's so white. And yet you see that shirt against the whiteness of the snow, and that shirt begins to look a kind of gray because there's nothing in the world as white or as pure as a snow. And what we can learn here is that beside snow, every other white thing looks stained. And beside the purity of the Lord our God, the sovereign purity of the Lord our God, we as people are stained. Now, if you turn to the Bible, I'll just give you a few verses here. You want to jot them down, you can. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, where the prophet says, I beheld until the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. He's speaking about God. It says, the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was as white as snow. So, you have that illustration there of the whiteness and the purity of the Lord our God. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 3, you have at the time of the resurrection, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. Again, snow is given to us as the very epitome of purity. And then in Mark chapter 9 and verse 2 in the following portion, you have the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. He was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. So you have here the marvelous picture of the purity of the Lord and the purity of our God. And you find, as the Bible tells us, that Jesus Christ is the holy, the harmless, the undefiled Son of God, in whom is no sin, who did no sin, and who knew no sin. And the Bible tells us, when the devil, the great tempter, came to Christ, he says, he found nothing in me, because there's nothing related to the devil's wickedness in the heart and the life of our blessed Lord and our Savior. So as snow pictures the highest of purity and whiteness, so anything else beside it is seen to be defiled. Likewise, when we come to the pristine whiteness and purity of the Lord our God, we are seen in our sin and seen as sinners in the eyes of a holy God. As we open the treasure chest again and look in, not only do you find the treasure of supernatural power and the treasure of sovereign purity, but you'll find a strange one. And take out this gem and look at it, because this is the treasure of the sinner's plight. Now, it's a strange fact that snow does picture the highest purity and also pictures the very worst of depravity. I was driving down Victoria Park yesterday, and the snow was piled up on either side. And if I had gone down last Lord's Day, it would have been white and glistening and gleaming. But yesterday, it looked just black and filthy, because all the mud of the road was up on top of it, and things that people had dropped on it, it began to thaw, and it was black, and so it looked most unattractive. And so you have this paradox that the snow pictures for us the very whitest, and also it pictures for us that which is depraved. Now, if you turn to the Bible, you'll discover that it tells us there something about the leprosy of sin, because snow is likened to leprosy. You take the case of Moses when he was getting ready to go forth to lead the children of Israel, and the Lord was teaching him some lessons and showing him his power. He said to Moses, "Put now thine hand into thy bosom," which he did. And when he took it out, we're told, behold, his hand was as leprous as snow. Then further over in the book of Numbers, you find a little bit of a rebellion in the camp of Israel, where Aaron and his sister Miriam had rebelled against the authority of Moses. So the Lord called them out, the three of them out, and the Lord spoke to them. And Miriam, we're told that in Numbers 12 and 10, behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And then further on, the book of 2 Kings, you get the story there of that great man from Syria who was a leper, Naaman. And Elisha, he, through the power of God, was able to heal him. And Naaman offered him some possessions as a payment for the healing, but Elisha wouldn't take it. But Elisha's servant Gehazi, he ran after Naaman and told him that he would like to have some benefit of the blessing that had been bestowed upon him. And he asked for 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of raiment. And Naaman gave him 2 talents of silver and 2 changes of raiment. And he went back home with the spoil. And when he got back there, Elisha met him and asked him, "What have you done?" And we're told Gehazi went out from the presence, that's the presence of Elisha, a leper, as white as snow. And so snow pictures for us in the Bible the sinner's plight, and that is because we are suffering from the leprosy of sin. And somebody said, there's no disease on earth more depraved and so awful as leprosy, as it works in the human body. And every one of us, we suffer from the leprosy of sin. But somebody says, you're talking about a treasure box. You've got the treasure of supernatural power. Yes, we can understand that. The treasure of sovereign purity, the purity of the Lord, the holiness of God, we can understand that. But the treasure of the sinner's plight, that's a treasure? Yes, it is a treasure. It is very much a treasure, because it helps us to see ourselves as God sees us. Because until we see ourselves as sinners in the sight of a holy God, we will never, ever be redeemed. You've got to come to a recognition, a recognizing of your sin. And once you recognize your sin, then you can come to the Lord for redemption. And the Bible tells, if any man say he has no sin, he has deceived himself, and as well as that, he's made God a liar, which in itself is a great sin. So every one of us, we have sinned against God, and we are diseased by the disease, the sinful disease of leprosy, and in the eyes of God, we are leprous. That is a treasure to know how God looks upon us, because once you understand how God looks upon you, then you can look to see how it can be corrected. And that's the next treasure, and that is, as we open the box here, we have the treasure of the saints' pardon. And what a treasure that is, because you get it in the hymn where it says, "The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." And so we got this treasure here, and it's a treasure that the Lord is willing to take our filthiness away and to cleanse our sins away and to make us pure by the application of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, which is absolutely pure, and make us prepared for heaven and for eternal home with Him. Now, in Isaiah chapter 1, we have a tremendous invitation from God. In verse 18, and God says, "Come now." So here is God asking us to come. And He wants to have a debate with us. And He's not having any hidden agenda. He tells us up front what the debate's all about. He says, "Come now and let us reason together." Not something unreasonable, something that is reasonable. "Come now," God says, "and let us reason together." And then the Lord lays out for us the agenda He's going to talk about. It has to do with sin, because Isaiah 1:18 mentions sin. "Come now," He says, "and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins..." That's what He wants to talk about. How are you going to get to heaven? How are you going to be reconciled to me, God says, while you're still in your sin? But then God makes a tremendous offer, and that offer is, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet," and again, red like crimson, He says, "they shall be as white as snow." As white as the driven snow. And so the purity that God has will be imparted to the believer so we can enter into heaven in perfect righteousness. Not our righteousness, which is described as filthy rags, but as the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, who places on us the garments of salvation. And we enter in because the Bible tells us that unless our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we shall in no case enter into heaven. And again, He tells us in Revelation that nothing that is defiled shall enter into heaven. And so for us to get into heaven, we have to get rid of the stain of the leprosy of sin. And the Lord makes the offer, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And again, you have the supplication of the psalmist. In Psalm 51, David sinned grievously against God with Bathsheba. And that one sin led to a multiplication of sins, led to him lying, led to him using deceit, led to him eventually having Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed in a battle. He murdered him, not by a knife in his hand, but he murdered him by the order that he gave to Joab to kill Uriah, have Uriah in the front part of the battle where he'd most certainly be killed. And so here's David, and he piles sin upon sin upon sin, and the leprosy is to be seen. But then the psalmist prays in the penitential Psalm 51. He says, "Purge me with hyssop." Now, why does he use the word hyssop? Because hyssop was a little plant, and they dipped that in the sacrificial blood and applied it, you remember, to the doorposts and lintels in the houses in Egypt at that time. And he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And so all of our sins are blotted out in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, and they're blotted out as a thick cloud and buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. So what a treasure this is, the treasure of the saints' pardon, and to realize that Christ is willing and able to save, to seek and to save that which is lost, and to save them by his grace. So that our filthy rags are taken away. You can read in Zechariah of the high priest Joshua, where his filthy rags are taken away and he's clothed in rag and garments of salvation. And likewise, we have our sins taken away and are clothed in the garment of God's salvation. So we can sing, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds and these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. He's not rejoicing in his own righteousness, he's rejoicing in the righteousness of our Lord and our Savior. The final promise I want to look at, or treasure I want to look at, you've got the treasure of supernatural power, the treasure of sovereign purity, the treasure of the sinner's plight, the treasure of the saint's pardon. And then you have the treasure of the scripture promise. Because over in the book of Isaiah, there's an interesting statement. This applies to both last Lord's Day and today. Isaiah 55 and verse number 10. For as the rain cometh down as today, and the snow from heaven as last Lord's Day, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So the Lord is saying, the rain and the snow comes down from heaven, and as it comes down, so, he says, in verse number 11, Isaiah 55, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. So the Lord here is likening his word into the snow. And as the snow comes down and falls upon us, so the word of God has come down from its origin, which is heaven. Because it says, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, so shall my word be. And so the word of the Lord that we have today is not some earthly philosophy. You read the philosophies of men, and you find that today's philosophy is tomorrow's heresy, and so on. And they move and they change, and they're amended, and they can't agree. But the word of the Lord is not an earthly philosophy. It is the eternal word of God, and it comes from heaven, came down. Jesus Christ is the incarnate word, as I remember at this time. He is the incarnate word, and he came down, and likewise the word of God came down from that heavenly origin. You see, some books you read today, you take a look at who the writer is, and you forget the book because the very writer and their character and so on is opposed to God. For example, you have this situation now, this Golden Compass thing that is a film that is made for children. Now, the Golden Compass film, I understand, has been dumbed down a little bit to take the sharp edge off it. But the idea is that you go back and you read the children, they see the film. Now you've seen the film, let's go and read the books. And the books written by a man who his main desire, he said, is to see God dead. And I'm doing an article for the magazine on that. You'll see it when it comes out in a couple of weeks. And there's something there, a philosophy trying to kill God. And you get into the children, first of all. What a blessing. I went down on Thursday with our grade threes and grade fours, the Fellowship Towers, to speak to the seniors down there. And the little children, they sang so beautifully and so sweetly. My, was ever bless my soul. And I thought, here are 45 young people, and they've been trained in the word of the Lord, the word that has come down from heaven, and they're memorizing it, And it was just a measure to hear them going through the memorization of the scriptures. And it blessed my soul so much. But then you think out there, there are children who today will be looking at that Golden Compass film. It's a fantastic film in the realm of idea fantasy. And the children look at that, and then they'll be encouraged to read the books. And the books have an atheistic tone to them. See, we're battling all the time as the devil brings wave after wave after wave, especially to destroy the children. See, that's what humanism's all about. Humanism puts things on a human level and takes God away. And so in the schools today, you have the humanists working there, working to train the children. Because they say, there's nothing we can do with the older people. They have established their priorities. They have established their beliefs. We can't do much with them, but we can get the children. That's why it is so important that we have this work here in our schools, training our children in the Word of God, that like the snow has come down from heaven, down in its purity, down to us, and to train the children to grow in the ways of the Lord. There's also there in that the earthly growth, because it says the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, and watereth the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So there's growth there because the seed is sown, the grain grows, and it makes bread for the eater. And likewise, the seed of the Word of God comes down, and it comes down to earth, and it causes us to bud and to bring forth fruit to the glory of His name. That is seed to the sower, and that is bread to the eater. And thank God we feed upon the living bread sent down from heaven, which is the Lord. And you have a divine purpose there, because so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall prosper that which I please, and it'll accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And the divine purpose of the Lord in His word is to bring forth fruit to the glory of His name. And the promise is followed by the flower and the fruit of fulfillment. May God help us each one then today to pray, Lord, as we leave this year, help us to leave the baggage of 2007 behind. Let us go forward with a fresh zeal and desire to serve the Lord, and that we may bring forth fruit to the glory of the Lord. Remember a few weeks ago, we spoke about the fruit of the Spirit. This is a prayer that every one of us as believers should pray every day. Lord, let the fruit of the Spirit who dwells within, let it be seen in my life. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. May we bring forth abundantly the fruit of God. And may our prayer be, Lord, make us to be fruitful for Thee and for Thine eternal glory. So what a treasure chest you have there in the snow. There's other things, but we have given you some to make you think. And I do pray the next time you see the snow falling, you'll remember it's sent from God, and there's a message with it. And don't miss the message that the Lord has sent. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the instruction and the illustrations of the Word of God. And Lord, we thank Thee even that the very way of salvation is contained in the Scripture we have looked at today. And Father, we rejoice in the fact that Thou art the Holy God of the universe, who by Thy power brought all things into being and sustaineth all things. And Lord, that Thou in Thy sovereign purity looks down and beside Thee, Lord, we are stained by sin, the leprosy of sin. But our Father, we thank Thee that our case is not hopeless, because Thou didst send us this treasure of the sinner's pardon that Thou art willing to save. And we thank Thee, O God, for every soul here who already knows the Lord. O God, encourage them in the things of God. And Father, for any who are here who have never yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and are still seen as diseased by the leprosy of sin, Our Father, we pray that Thou would give them grace this day to call upon Thy name. And Father, we pray that Thou would take their sins away and give to them the robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we pray that Thou would clothe them with the garments of salvation. And Father, day by day, help us, Lord, to live according to the promises of God that are in Christ, yea, and in Him, amen. Hear this, our prayer, and bless us, and keep us throughout the Lord's day. O God, may it be a day of rejoicing, like Thy servant of old, may we be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Hear this, our prayer, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as our closing hymn number 131. Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God, by His stripes we are healed. And then the chorus, whiter than the snow, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. 131 will stand to sing. Father in heaven, we marvel today at the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think, Lord, of the stains of sin in our lives down through the years, O God. We are not worthy of the least of Thy mercies. And yet, Lord, today we can rejoice in the greatest of Thy mercies, because Thou didst send the Lord Jesus Christ to be born as a babe in Bethlehem, to live an impeccable life, to die an atoning death, and then to rise victorious in a glorious resurrection and ascension back to heaven. And we thank Thee, O God, that just now He ever liveth to make intercession for us here. Bless thy people, we pray, and fill them with the fruit of the Spirit, and especially give us joy in the Lord. And Father, for those who are halting between two opinions, we pray that thou would cause this to be the happiest Christmas they've ever had, because they come to know today the Lord Jesus, the Christ of the Christmas season. Hear this, our prayer, apart us in thy fear, and with thy blessing, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.